Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. To my brothers and sisters in Christ who are here, and to my brothers and sisters in Christ who will be listening at home later this week, I trust and pray. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, grant us grace to hear your gracious word, so full of compassion and abounding in love that we respond with hearts broken in repentance, making room for hope that can come only from you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was praying and mulling over in my mind all during the week with all that's happening around us in the midst of all that's swirling around us, I was mulling over in my mind what to preach, how to preach this Sunday morning. I mean, so much is happening all around us. I was struggling for words and direction as to which way to go, what to say, what words to write. What words could there be spoken to bring healing and hope to your hearts? Then my mind jumped. My mind jumped to a person and a place I did not expect at all. The person was my grandfather, Grandpa Lee. My grandfather came to mind. The place was my grandfather, who was serving in the Army Air Corps as a chaplain in Italy and North Africa during World War II. That's the place my mind then jumped through. My grandfather told of the times flying, and if I recall correctly, the airplane was a B-25, the same type of plane we see flying over occasionally overhead. It grabs my attention. Does it grab your attention when you hear those big rotary engines, the plane that flies out of Urbana, the B-25? It was that kind of plane. Well, my grandfather tells of the times being in the B-25 to go to the troops to provide worship services. And oftentimes the plane would be flying on the deck. That means to fly as low as possible to avoid the radar and being seen. And they'd fly so low that when they're flying over the water, the tips of the plane's propellers every so often would hit the top of waves. That's how low they were flying on the deck. And I was thinking of my grandfather leading worship services with the cloth spread across the Jeep hood to fashion an altar for the communion to be set out upon. And then around it would be the men, the soldiers, gathered to hear God's word and receive communion. And what brought me to my grandfather in that place is, what kind of sermon message would my grandfather preach to these soldiers in those trying times? Men who would be facing the harsh reality of being fragile and mortal in battle. What words can one share to bring hope in the midst of those kinds of circumstances? And then the reality of Christ. The reality of Christ broke through. No matter how difficult the moment, Christ is greater and a giver of hope at all times and in all places. Christ makes all the difference. In our gospel this morning from chapter 9 of John, Gospel of John, I really pray to allow your ears to hear and your eyes to see Christ and God's good grace this day. Now, to set the scene of this action of John chapter 9, Jesus healing the man born blind from birth, we need to step back into chapter 8. Chapter 8 concludes with a very contentious confrontation in the temple with the teachers of the law and Pharisees and the Jewish people in general. And John chapter 8 tells us that this was during the Feast of Tabernacles, and it was the last day. And then Jesus declared in that setting, John chapter 8, verse 12, when Jesus spoke to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now keep that in mind as we encounter the blind man in a little bit. "I am the light of the world. They will have light." After more contentious conversations, Jesus concludes by declaring, "I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am." And that response brought the picking up of stones from the people, intending to stone Jesus to death. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple guards. And it's as Jesus is walking away from the temple, just slipping away from them, from being stoned, slipping away as he's walking away from the temple, that's when they encounter the blind man. Jesus' disciples say, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" The basis of this question was the common belief that the cause of such problems in people's lives is sin. This man's blindness was because someone had sinned. Now we see people have problems in their lives because of sin. The consequences of things they've done. An example from literature in The Hobbit: Thorin Oakenshield and the company of dwarves and Bilbo Baggins, they're instructed to stay on the road. Explicitly told, do not stray from the path as you travel through Mirkwood. Yet they stray from the path, and as a consequence, they have many problems and troubles for doing so. You and I, many consequences come to our lives for transgressions. They do bring problems into people's lives. I've experienced this, you've experienced this, you've seen it in other people's lives, whose problems have been brought on by what they've done, by transgressing God's word. That is not the situation here with the blind man born at birth blind. He's blind from birth. That's not the situation here in Gospel of John chapter 9. That Greek word translated as blind carries the meaning of both physical blindness and mental, that spiritual blindness. And the context shows us here this man was physically blind, but we also see the people around are spiritually blind. Jesus answered the disciples' questions, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned." The things of life happen. Brokenness. Physically and spiritually, brokenness, it happens in life. We live in a broken world, a fallen world, where sickness happens, diseases spread, viruses travel around the world. Who sinned? Scripture records next what Jesus says. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Understand what is taking place here. This man has lived his whole life blind and all the challenges of that. And as he was older, he was having to beg, as he was doing this day, beg for alms just to survive all through these years so that this divine appointment could take place. It would happen outside the temple on this day, the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles, a holy Sabbath day. A work of healing would be done for him to make plain, to make visible, to illuminate. Jesus is who he says he is, the Son of God. And what you can take from that into your own life, what is happening in your life, Christ can use to display the work of God in your life. Your life, how Christ is working right now in your life, can display the glory of God as the world goes around us in such places all over the place, wondering what's happening, fear, scared, anxiety. Your life can display the work and glory of God right now. The Feast of Tabernacles, to help you draw out the picture some more. The Feast of Tabernacles is that yearly reminder of deliverance. And deliverance is what comes to the blind man this time. Deliverance of God from bondage in their wanderings in the wilderness. The blind man's being delivered from blindness. So the Feast of Tabernacles, this time of deliverance, is that reminder. So it's just pulling everything together. Do you see that? And during this Feast of Tabernacles, in the court of the women, huge candlesticks. I mean, we're talking 75 feet tall. These huge structures would be erected and be used as torches to light. And so you have these huge 75-foot tall candlesticks. And they'd burn for the duration of the Feast of Tabernacles. They'd be extinguished on the eighth day. Sort of picture the way the Olympic torch is lit at the beginning of the games and then extinguished at the end of the games. Oh, the Feast of Tabernacles. These huge torches, these huge lights are set up. And there's no street lights, so you can imagine how much light that comes from these things. Have you ever been in a dark place and someone just lights a little matchstick? And how much a little match or a little candle can light in a dark room? Well, imagine in a city, 75-foot tall torches bringing light to all places. And it's during the duration of this light that Jesus says, I am the light of the world. These lights provided by these tall torches had to have been amazing, had to have been impressive. That's the setting. Jesus says, I am the light of the world, as I shared earlier. Now, this is the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles. While these huge lights, these huge candles are extinguished on the Sabbath, this eighth day, perhaps these lights were extinguished at this time when Jesus says, recorded in John chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, are you getting the goosebumps as this image is building inside you? It's amazing. It's a powerful picture being drawn. I hope it's drawing in your mind. Jesus must work. He must do the work of the one who sent me, and he must work even on the Sabbath. The work of God must continue. So with these giant candlesticks image in the background, more than likely no longer providing light, Jesus declares, while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Does this picture bring you goosebumps? Don't miss this context. What's the environment, the surrounding area of what is taking place while Jesus brings this healing to the blind man? And he's doing the work of God. Jesus is doing the work of God, demonstrating he, Jesus, is the Christ, the light of the world. On this high holy Sabbath, Jesus heals by spitting on the ground with his saliva and the dirt. Jesus makes some mud and puts the muddy mixture on the eyes of the man and gives a command, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. An act of obedience is called for here. Just like Naaman was years ago, the commander of the armies of another nation years ago, was told to go and wash 7 times in the Jordan River by Elisha the prophet to be healed of his leprosy. Naaman, this great general of the foreign armies, initially balked at the message sent to him, go and wash. He expected the prophet Elisha to come out and do something magnificent over him. But he only sent a message, go and wash. Naaman expected that extraordinary thing, but his servant said, if you'd given an extraordinary instruction, would you have done it? Well, yeah. Well, why aren't you doing this simple one? Just go and wash. And so Naaman, in obedience, went and washed. He washed 7 times in the River Jordan, and he was healed. The blind man, Gospel of John chapter 9, the blind man obeyed Jesus, went and washed, and was healed. The formerly blind man went to his home, and instead of experiencing rejoicing and celebration, he received questions and rejection. You're not the man. How are your eyes opened? Gospel of John chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. The man, he replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is the man? They asked. I don't know. Then they go and drag this formerly blind man before the Pharisees. He's facing more questions now. And again, this man tells of the mud and the washing and the seeing. John chapter 9, verse 16. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. The confrontation increases in intensity. The Pharisees call the man's parents. He is our son. He was born blind. How he sees, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. Fear had taken over these parents as John gives us the little hindsight insight in John chapter 9, verse 22. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledges that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. The formerly blind man's called back in to face more grilling. And I really love this man's answers. So you have the educated Pharisees and leaders and teachers of the law there questioning this man. And this man answers back. John chapter 9, starting at verse 30. The man answered, "Now, that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he has opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." And instead, the Pharisees and teachers of the law and the rest of the Jewish people, instead of listening and learning from this man who was healed from his blindness, they shout at him and say, Pharisees shout at him and say, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" Who are the blind now? It's the Pharisees and the others who won't listen to this formerly blind man. Earlier this morning, I mentioned those acts of obedience of Naaman and this blind man had done. Acts of obedience. Remember, acts of obedience to God's word really are acts of faith. They're actions of faith. An act of disobedience is an act of faithlessness. Our lesson this morning from 1 Samuel chapter 16 records the time the prophet Samuel was sent to Jesse's family to anoint the next king. Samuel is sent because King Saul had disobeyed the Lord and acted faithlessly, not fulfilling the command of God. God said, 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 11, "I am grieved that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions." Samuel was troubled, and he cried out to the Lord all that night. God rejected Saul, sent Samuel to anoint the next king, a king whose heart would belong to God. I'm sure you remember the events recorded in Scripture as Samuel sees Eliab and Jesse's first son and how impressive his height was and how he looked, his appearance. "Surely this is God's chosen one." God answers, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him.' The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." In a sense, Samuel at that moment was blind to the heart that was in Eliab. The Lord opened Samuel's eyes, telling him to look to the heart, and eventually to the heart of David. In New Zealand, in a grass field near the town of Matamata, a small grave is adorned by a white cross. The place marks the grave of a 12-year-old girl who was killed in 1836. This grave has been the place of ordinations of Maori deacons, pilgrimage, and also visitors from all over the world have gone there. How did this place become so special in so many hearts? The name of the 12-year-old girl to rest there is Torore. Torore. Her short life brought to life the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is her part of her story. Torore came to believe Jesus is the Christ by attending a mission school in Matamata. There she was given a copy of the Gospel of Luke written in her language by her teacher, Charlotte Brown. Torore kept the gospel as a treasured possession, keeping it in a safe place in a kete, which is a flax-woven bag, and this kete was around her neck. Torore was killed by a raiding party as the group she was in slept at the foot of Wairere Falls. The Aurora tribe raiding party attacked and pillaged all that they could find. Torore was killed in her sleep by a fatal blow to her head. Her attacker took the kete from her lifeless body, thinking what was in the bag probably was something of value that could be traded. Torore's death brought forth cries for Uta, that is revenge. During the funeral, her father, Nagata, preached against reprisal, for there had been so much bloodshed between the tribes already. As believers, her father and the rest of them, they would trust in God's justice. And this trust would set in motion events that would change the people forever. In the Arara camp, no one could read the book that was found in the Keti. Time passed till one day a slave, Rapaho, came to the camp and read from the book. The words of the Gospel of Luke in the Maori language just grabbed hold of them. Tori's treasured possession, the Gospel of Luke, was doing only what the Gospel of Jesus Christ can do. Tori's murderer, Uta, heard the message and he repented. He humbled himself and sought out Tori's father for forgiveness. Now, seeking this forgiveness would be exceedingly dangerous. Would have to cross over into the other tribe's area, into their camp, their village, their towns, their life. Utu could lose his life doing this, but he must seek out Tahori's father's forgiveness. Local retelling of the story claims that as the men approached each other, Utu and Nagaka, as they were coming together, tears started flowing down their cheeks, and they embraced. Reverend Brown writes that the two, Uta and Gakata, met in 1842, 6 years after Tori's death. Peace came. A church was built. But that's not all. That's not all. The work of God through Tori's precious Gospel of Luke, it continued. That book, that little Bible, that little portion of the Bible, that Gospel of Luke traveled around New Zealand. The Gospel of Luke brought peace and reconciliation wherever it went. And on the right cross above Tahori's grave, written in Maori, is the blood of this child became the seed of the church. Opening eyes with mud, with obedience and with rejection and suffering circumstances, the blind man experienced much. The Lord can use any moment, any situation to open our eyes to his loving presence. It can open other people's eyes too by how we respond to what is happening in our lives right now. You and I, and those listening at home later on this audio, are we enabling others to see our heart of faith, our heart of trust in God? Even now, Christ is Lord. The power of God's word through the Holy Scriptures changes hearts, changes lives, changes tribes and villages, changes nations, can change who you are at this moment too. The word of God and that trust and faith in God from our heart, fear will be replaced with trust. Anxiety and stress give way to peace. Doubt displaced by hope. The Lord who opened the blind man's eyes, the Lord who opened the blind man's eyes, is the same Lord who guided Samuel to see David's heart. Is the same Lord who transformed tribes in New Zealand through the tragic death of a 12-year-old daughter of a Maori chief. Is the same Lord my grandfather was proclaiming from the battlefields of World War II. Is the same Lord I am proclaiming to you this day who are here and who are at home. Christ rose from the dead. Christ is Lord, and he reigns in glory. Know this. Know this in these circumstances that we're facing as people and as a nation and as the people around the world. Know this. Christ rose from the dead. Christ is Lord and reigns in glory. Know this by faith. So you can say with me, God is good All the time, all the time, God is good. Amen.